As I get set up here, I'll just reiterate the offer of moving towards the fans, which are up front, still stands. And I appreciate it's really, really hot, so maybe if you want to diffuse like a gas and spread out a little bit, that'd be good. I'm just going to move this. Well, good morning. My name is Jose. I am a student minister here at Grace and also at Barney's. And today I will be speaking from the passage that was just read out for us. So please do keep your Bibles open to that passage in Amos chapter 3. Also, if you haven't yet recently read through Amos, can I encourage you to please do so by next week if you can. It might take you about an hour. It's not very long. It will help you really to listen better and to be able to learn more, and it'd also be really encouraging for those of us who are serving you from up front. This morning we are continuing through the prophecies that God gave through his servant Amos, prophecies that are nearly 2,800 years old, prophecies against enemy peoples, prophecies against God's own people, Israel, prophecies against people who enjoyed peace and prosperity and wealth and sin, and who had become dull to the voice of the Lord their God. We heard last week that the Lord roars from Zion. He is angry. He sees this time of peace and of prosperity and wealth and sin, and he declares that he will bring it all to a violent end. The message of Amos is that of God's plan, a plan of coming judgment, a plan of violent destruction. But even on that day of destruction, there is also another plan, a plan of glorious hope. And that plan extends across 2,800 years of history to us here in this room today. Because the Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants. So please listen closely. Consider this, as was asked in the discussion question earlier. What are some things that you think have been part of God's plan for your life? And let me also ask you this. Because as we've just heard from Amos chapter 3, that the Lord has revealed his plan, do you know what it is? Do you know what you will do? As we look at the chapter 3, I will be speaking to an outline. It will be up on the screen, thank you. If you're the note-taking type, then leave a small gap under part A, and then leave the rest of the page for part B, and then for the second page, split it between part C and D evenly. Okay, so we'll be going through verses 1 and 2 as the pivot, verses 3 to 7 is the questions, verses 8 to 9 as the responses, and verses 10 to 14 as the promises. Let's give you a moment to note that down if you need to. Let me pray. Let's ask for God's help as we get into his word. So will you please join with me? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you are God of all the nations, and you are God of all the peoples. You alone are just and right in your judgments. You alone are the sovereign Lord. Your thoughts are not like our thoughts, and your ways are not like our ways. Yet, in your great mercy, you tell us also that you do nothing without also revealing your plan to your servants, the prophets. As we heard last week, and we'll hear again this morning, your plan is against sin and against rebellion. You will surely wipe it out. And for those who do not turn from their sin and their rebellion, you will surely wipe them out as well. As we hear and reflect upon these things this morning, Heavenly Father, give us keenness to hear and willingness to obey by your Holy Spirit, so that we might do the will of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let me read verses 1 and 2 for us. Hear this word the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family I brought up out of Egypt. You only have I chosen of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your sins. As Albie suggested last week, these words continue the prophecy that the Lord spoke against Israel in chapter 2. You could say that they are a summary of that prophecy against Israel, and they act as the pivot linking that prophecy to what comes next. Verses 1 and 2 describe that it is the Lord God who is speaking these words against Israel. The Lord God who chose them, brought them up out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, so that they would be his treasured possession and that they might worship him and that he would be their God. You might recall last week as well that Israel was described as privileged because God chose them and only them to be his treasured possession, to receive the law, to enjoy the blessings, the promised blessings, and to worship him only. This is what it means to be privileged. It's what it means to be chosen. So it was made all the more worse when, despite this privilege, Israel still plunged into sin and rebellion. And after bearing patiently for many centuries, for a very long time, the Lord their God is now determined to punish them. It is at this point that Amos speaks. Verses 3 to 6 have questions to be answered. Seven simple questions from daily life, so that when Amos spoke, his hearers knew exactly how to answer, and they knew exactly what his big idea was. And Amos here is preaching the logic of cause and of effect. An effect does not happen without cause, and a cause will always have an effect. Amos is using familiar examples for his hearers in his own time. They are perhaps not so familiar for us in our own time, but I think that if we shouldn't really have any problem understanding them, I think. I suppose if Amos were here instead of me speaking to you today, speaking like this, I suppose he would use a more modern example. Like, for example, does an ambulance flash its sirens when there is no emergency? And the answer, of course, is no. And so I want to make sure that we all understand Amos's big idea. So I want us all to play a game. I will ask you all the seven questions in verses 3 to 6, and you will give me the correct answer. And the correct answer is no. Okay? And forgive me, I will tweak verse 6 just a little bit, because the NIV 84, I think, doesn't do a great job. And you can ask me why in question time afterwards. So, I will ask the questions, and you will respond, no. Okay? Are you ready? All right. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? Need a bit more conviction than that. Come on. Does a lion roar in the thicket when he has no prey?
No.
Good. Does he growl in his den when he has caught nothing?
No.
Does a bird fall into a trap on the ground when no snare has been set?
No.
Does a trap spring up from the earth when there is nothing to catch?
No.
When a trumpet sounds in a city, do the people not tremble?
No.
When disaster comes to a city, has the Lord not done it? Oh. Really? 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 You agree? You just realize what you just said. You agree that when disasters happen, that God is the one that does it. Huh, okay. So a good God makes bad things happen, does he? That's a scary thought. Did you notice what happened? Amos used the first six questions to coax an obvious answer out of his readers. In their heads, they are repeating the same answer over and over again. No, 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 no. So when Amos gets to the seventh question, in their heads, they are replying with an answer which might not have seemed so obvious to them at first. It's a scary conclusion. And I think that it is a conclusion that some of us here may find very hard to accept. When we observe the causes and the effects of life events, even of dramatic and cataclysmic life events, Amos declares that the Lord is at work behind them all. Days of trouble have divine agency behind them. Therefore, you and I cannot shy away from this reality. Let us train ourselves to interpret the days of our own lives with the conclusion that the Lord is at work behind them all, both in the good days and even in the bad. And I want to encourage us, let us wrestle with that conclusion mightily, because it is not an easy one to accept while you're still living under your God. Amos intends to use those questions and thoughts that we've just shared and thought through, and he wants to drive us toward verse 7 as our conclusion. Let me read it for us. Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. The sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants. And this has direct force upon us who are in this room today, on those of us upon whom God's Spirit has come upon in these last days. Here's what I mean. As Amos was carried along by God's Spirit, he received a word from God. This word told him what God was like. He is the sovereign Lord over all the nations. He chose to save for himself a people, and he is angry with sin. This word from God interpreted past and present events that were happening in Amos's country and in the surrounding countries, and it was interpreted as oppression and injustice. This word of God also foretold future events that God had planned in response to the past and the present. A future judgment would come. And all of this was revealed to Amos, God's servant. Now, in the same way, brothers and sisters, we who are carried along by God's Spirit, we have received a word from God. This word tells us what God is like, the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his being is expressed through his Son, Jesus Christ. And this word has interpreted the past events of the life, crucifixion, and ascension of Jesus Christ, our Lord. This word has interpreted today's events as part of the last days. And this word foretells the future events of Christ's second coming in judgment and in glory. And this is all in God's plan. And this all has been revealed to you and to us, God's servants, upon whom the spirit of prophecy rests, as is written in the prophet Joel and preached by the apostle Peter at Pentecost. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Now, the reality is that we still might find ourselves at times troubled or distressed or uncertain about our immediate future. We still may not exactly know the end of our days from the beginning, as much as we could, and perhaps we will never know. But what Amos chapter 3, verse 7 means for us today, in light of the person and work of Jesus, is that we who have God's Spirit can say with conviction today and every day that the Lord does nothing without revealing his plans to us, his servants, with a certain assurance of a blessed future eternity through Jesus Christ our Lord. So let us train ourselves in this and look into God's word. Look back to the day when our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. Look forward to the day when he returns in glory and in judgment with all his saints. And this will train us to correctly interpret our own present days, the days of our own lives, and will help us to walk rightly in them under God's good plan. Now, moving on, Amos continues to speak in verses 8 and 9. Let me read them for us. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The sovereign Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Proclaim to the fortresses of Ashdod and to the fortresses of Egypt. Assemble yourselves on the mountains of Samaria. See the great unrest within her and the oppression among her people. Amos calls his hearers now to two personal responses. The roar of the word of the Lord produces first an emotion and secondly an action. The Lord has roared, therefore you must fear. The Lord has spoken, therefore you must prophesy. And for Amos's hearers, to whom the word of the Lord had roared, the prophecy they had to prophesy was a very terrible one. They were being told to extend an invitation to the enemies of God's people, to preach to their fortresses, to their centers of power, to tell them to come, assemble on top of the highest and the proudest mountains of God's country in Samaria, to look down and gaze in contempt and in mockery upon the unrest and the oppression and the shame and the sin that is amongst God's people. Now, Amos, I think, could not seriously have expected that his original hearers would have obeyed this word. Chapter 7, if you flick forward a bit, will show that those who heard him wanted to get rid of him. So verse 9 of chapter 3 here is most likely a sarcasm, and it is so sad to see that Amos is already anticipating that the people will not listen and obey God's word. I have sat in the church once where the preacher actually did this to the congregation. At certain points, he would speak in such a subtle yet sarcastic way, and I knew that he was having a go at the people in the seats. But I fear that those that were listening didn't even realize that he was rebuking them for their arrogance. Their hearts were so dull and their ears were so blocked that the rebukes just passed right over their heads, as though he were just talking to a pile of rocks. However, in your case, even though I've only been with you a short time, I am very confident that you are not a pile of dead rocks. Your hearts are not so dull. Your ears are not so blocked. But I trust that your hearts are soft and that your ears are attentive to heed the voice of the Lord your God with fear, and that you would obey that voice with action. But we ought to pray all the more that we might remain so, because God has called all of us in order that we might walk in his ways and live, and this is only possible through prayerful vigilance over our life and our doctrine. For us as hearers of Amos's word today, or God's word through Amos, I should say, we also have heard the Lord roar. And so we also ought to respond in fear. And we also ought to respond in prophecy. And our message also is one of judgment, but not of the judgment that God will pour out against his people. Rather, it is the judgment which God has already poured out against his only begotten Son. Like Amos, we have been called by a spirit of prophecy to prophesy. We also preach a message to the enemies of God and of God's people, and we preach a message to those who do not yet know him as Lord. To these people, we also extend an invitation. We preach to the rulers and the influencers of our day. We go to their fortresses. We go to their centers of power, their governments. We go to our leaders and to our bosses and to our peers. And we invite them to come and assemble on the hill of Calvary. Not to look down, but to look up and gaze in wonder and amazement upon the unrest, oppression, sin, shame, and horror, and condemnation, and anger that the Lord God poured out on his only begotten Son when he hung up on that cross on which he died, bearing God's righteous judgment that should have been borne by us, and also by the people that we've invited to come watch. Moving on, Amos now steps aside, and the Lord now speaks again. Verse 10, let me read. They do not know how to do right, declares the Lord, who hoard, plunder, and loot in their fortresses. The Lord speaks now against those of his people who are powerful and comfortable and rich and religious. What follows are a series of promises that God makes to these people of his, who look like they have received every blessing that was promised in God's covenant to their forefathers. God promises that their power will be stripped away in verse 11, and their comfort will be stripped away in verse 12, and that their riches will be stripped away in verse 15, and that their religion will be stripped away in verse 14. God promises that all signs of covenant blessing will be stripped away, replaced instead with curses. God promises total destruction, leaving behind only scraps of evidence, only just enough to prove that they ever existed at all, and to prove that the promises of God came true. And indeed, in time, all of these promises did come true when the Assyrians came through and the Babylonians came through and wiped Israel away, destroyed so completely that hardly any evidence is left for us today to prove that a kingdom of Israel ever existed at all. Perhaps you noticed that I actually swapped verses 14 and 15 around. This is because that I had some particular reflections on verse 14 that I really wanted to share. You see, when I was at school, we would play tip at lunchtime, and one person was in and they chased us around trying to tip someone else. Every game, we would pick a tree or a goalpost or a rock or some kind of object, and that was called BAR. If you were being chased and you managed to grab a hold of BAR, you were now safe from being tipped. In verse 14, the horns of the altar were like BAR. So, for example, In old times, if you accidentally killed a fellow co-worker, perhaps when you're out in the field or something like that, and there was a terrible workplace accident, you could run to this altar, grab the horns, and plead sanctuary under God's protection. And it meant that no one who was chasing you to avenge the blood of the person you killed could actually touch you anymore, because now you're under God's protection. It was the last hope that you had if you were in trouble. And God promises here that he will take that hope away. There will come a time when men might desperately and genuinely seek refuge in God, and God will not give refuge to them because they came too late. Let us who are here this morning then heed the warning. We and our friends and our family, we who have privilege, who wield power, who enjoy comfort and who earn riches and who exercise right religion. Because we who enjoy these things will be judged on how we have attained them and how we have used them. We know already that the visible and invisible things belonging to this world will pass away. So use them rightly and justly now, in keeping with God's plan revealed to us. And remember that the message of the gospel is for today. The offer of refuge in God is for today. The offer of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ is for today, not for tomorrow, because tomorrow might not come. A day is coming when that offer of salvation will be cut off from those who have not received it, either by their physical death or by the second coming of our Lord Jesus. On that day, it will be too late to seek refuge in God. The hope of salvation by faith in Christ will one day be taken away by God from those who have refused it. Now, remember at first, when I started this talk, I got us thinking about the things that have been part of God's plan for our lives. I asked you about God's plan and what we know about it and what we should do about it. I asked these things because the message of Amos is that of God's plan, a plan of coming judgment and of violent destruction, but also of glorious hope. And I hope this morning has helped you begin to answer those questions, the questions of what we know and what we should do. Because for us, the Lord has indeed revealed his plan in his word. The judgment that we deserve for our sin has been put onto his own son, Jesus Christ. And we who have received the spirit of prophecy must proclaim this message to the world for people to receive it before it is too late. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you because you do nothing without revealing your plan to your servants, the prophets. And following the death and the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, you have poured out your Spirit upon us in these last days, those of us who have heard the message of salvation of Christ in Christ and have believed. Help us then be trained to look closely into your word. Help us look back to when our Lord Jesus was crucified. Help us look forward to the day of his return so that we can correctly interpret our own days and to walk rightly in them. Help us to continue trusting you because you are the sovereign Lord, the author of all our days, both the good ones and the bad ones. When disasters come, And when trouble strikes, it is because you have made it so. This is hard for us to accept, and we pray that as we wrestle with you on these things, that you would be proven true and just and right, and that we might rest well in those things. Help embolden us also to proclaim and invite those who do not yet know you to come and assemble and behold the judgment of the sins of the world which was poured out on Christ. Help us also to receive and use our power and comfort and wealth and religion rightly and justly under you, and to keep our hearts soft and our ears attentive to your word by prayerful vigilance, so that we might not fall into judgment, but instead participate in that glorious hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to live in power and love and joy and peace forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.